The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So this week we're starting a brand new series out of Proverbs. We were supposed to start it last week, but Pastor Mark decided to get sick. And so my good friend Nelson Annan stepped in and filled in. There's an old expression, you know, you got to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice if you're a pastor. And I gave him 24 hours and he knocked it out of the park. And so I'm glad for that. Now, this is a sermon series that I'm excited about. Now, Pastor Mark was originally going to, and he will still do this, he was going to walk through kind of an introduction to Proverbs, about what is the genre of this fascinating little book of the Bible. And basically, Proverbs comes back to this. There are two ways to live. There is the way that is wise, and there is the foolish way. Wise living is living in submission to Christ as King, is following what God has commanded to us in His Word, and that is a path that leads to life. But at the same time, there's a path of foolishness, of folly, that leads to death and destruction. As complex as our world is today and people's belief systems and the various religions around the world, there is still two ways to live. There is the way of wisdom, of submission to Christ as King. And there is the way of folly, human thinking, man-made religions. And so what we're doing in this series is exploring the book of Proverbs and how it addresses practically so many different areas of life. If you are here and you are not a Christian and you would say, I don't believe this Bible, I don't buy the teachings of Jesus, let me encourage you to read something like the book of Proverbs. It's just fascinating. It works in the everyday. Now, Proverbs is not promises. They're general observations about the way that life works. How life in a world that is broken functions. You know, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And if I'm ever lost or unsure what to read in my personal Bible reading, let's say that I'm, you know, taking a little bit of time away from maybe a book study, or I have a few moments, you know, sitting down and I'm like, what should I read today? Well, there's 31 days in the month, say on average. Some of you are like, this is too much because Proverbs has 31 chapters, but February only has 28 days, and then you get leap years, and it's all stressful for you. But you can relax, okay? Because what you can do is read the proverb of the day. So for those of you who struggle at math, today is the 19th of June, which would mean that you read Proverbs chapter 19. And if it comes to February and it's a leap year, you can just read an extra chapter or two, right? It's not that complicated. But it's a great way to sort through the complexities of our world in work, in relationships, in vices that we're trying to shake off. Proverbs has a lot to say. And one topic in Proverbs that comes up time and time again is marriage. And if we're honest, we need the Bible to help us. Because we've got a problem. Think about divorce rates in the West, spousal abuse, unhappy marriages, adultery, so-called open marriages. I mean, we're not only destroying God's gift to us, but we're also missing out on the joy of a God-honoring, Christ-exalting marriage. Jesus, as our Creator and King, has something better for us. You know, maybe you're here and you're like, I'm not a Christian. I don't buy this. I know that Christians have this obsession, you know, with man and woman and marriage and sex and everything like that. Let me just explain something to you that's so important if you're ever going to understand Christianity. Christians don't make up the rules. We don't get the luxury of picking and choosing what we like and what we don't like, what fits with modern sensibilities and what doesn't, what is popular and what isn't. We don't get that option. Jesus is Lord and King. We submit to Him. Despite what our world says, despite the influences and the pressures of culture, despite what our own sinful flesh would prefer, we don't get that option. Do you recognize how incredibly liberating that is? That it's not up to you or to me to define reality, to discover moral ethics and a way to live our lives, but that we as creations of a Creator take our cues from Him. That's the essence of Christianity. Submission to Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't make the rules. I don't make the rules. He does. You say, well, oh man, God's rules then seem so incredibly narrow-minded. They seem so antiquated, so old-fashioned, so prudish. Here's the thing. Christians submit to Jesus as Lord in part because we trust Him. What I mean by that is that there is something incredibly liberating about trusting a sovereign, a Lord, and a King who loves us and knows us so perfectly. He is the one who made you. He knows how you can experience intimate relationships in such a way that they build you up, that they grow you, that you flourish, that you actually exercise who it is that you were made to be, rather than encounters and intimate encounters that lead to cycles of shame and abuse and guilt. So all we're doing here is opening God's Word and taking our cues from Him. I don't care if you are 5 or 95. I don't care what you have been taught or what you read on social media or what the latest TikTok trend is teaching you. Jesus Christ is Lord. So at some point, you're going to have to relinquish control and say, hey, wait a second. All of this, my life, my views, my experiences, they're not the ultimate arbiter of truth. Jesus is Lord. So you let go of control and you find life in Him. And it's very much the case when we talk about Proverbs, specifically when we talk about marriage. But what about those who are here who aren't married? Because truthfully, marriage is important, but marriage isn't everything. Marriage is not the grand and glorious consuming dream of humanity. It shouldn't be. I mean, Christianity was one of the first faiths and belief systems that validated the identity and even full humanity of those who chose not to get married. That celibacy and abstinence from sexual encounters, that not having a spouse, did not diminish who you were in your Creator's eyes. I mean, think about it. Jesus never got married. Jesus never had sex. And He, as the God-man, is the most fully complete human that has ever lived. He wasn't lesser in any respect because He wasn't married. Don't make an idol out of marriage. But truthfully, the majority of people in our society are married, and so this is a sermon tailored to them. But even if you're here and your ringtone is single ladies, because you're not yet married, there's still something for you. There's still value for you in today's sermon. Why? Well, first of all, it's God's Word. And so all of Scripture is inspired, and it's profitable, it's beneficial, it is good for you. So it is beneficial and profitable for you to learn about God, His ways, and His understanding of marriage. Secondly, it's also valuable for you because it is true, when you take the sex piece out, of all relationships. Good marriages are built on the foundation, the same foundation that good relationships are built on. Trust. Gentleness. Forgiveness. Service. You will rarely see someone who has a beautiful, intimate marriage and is an absolute toxic train wreck in every other relationship sphere that they have. Right? No. So when you remove that intimate physical act from marriage, a healthy marriage is built on the same thing that other relationships are built on. So it makes sense that we learn about how to have a healthy relationship, and that applies whether you are married right now or you are not. Third, you have a role in helping marriages thrive to God's glory. So knowing what God expects is important. You may not be married, but maybe your friend is. Maybe your sister is. Maybe your children are. So it's beneficial for you to have an understanding of what God expects of marriage. And fourthly, if God ever grants you this gift, it's wise to be prepared. And sometimes my wife and I will do premarital counseling. I mean, I love getting to know the young couple or the couple. It's also a bit excruciating. Because I'll be like, okay, what do you guys fight about? Oh, we never fight. We just get along so well. I'm like, yeah, one of you's a doormat probably. And you're going to get real resentful real quick. But you got to be prepared for marriage. So maybe you're here and you're young. And you think, yeah, I wouldn't mind being married someday. Well, the time to prepare is now. Who you are now is who you're going to be, apart from God's grace and the transformation that He brings, when you choose to get married someday. Maybe you're here and you're a little bit older. If God grants you this gift in some way, shape, or form, it's good to be prepared. So marriage, while it's not everything and not everyone needs to be married, has incredible value for us in understanding what it is that God expects from marriage. So with that, I want you to grab your Bibles. I'm going to give you a minute to actually grab your physical Bible. You can grab one from under the seat backs in front of you. If you have your tablet or your phone, you can get that out as well. I want to give you time because you can't really preach through Proverbs, or it's difficult to preach through Proverbs verse by verse because the topics are not generally aligned around a cohesive theme. It's kind of gathered together. So what we're going to do today is we're going to flip around a little bit. And I want to hear some pages rustling. And if you have an iPhone, you could just swipe it really aggressively, right? Like, just let me know you're with me. Because it's important that our understanding about marriage in a culture that doesn't understand it is shaped not by our experiences and our expectations, but is shaped by Scripture. Specifically today, what the book of Proverbs teaches. So broadly speaking, the book of Proverbs presents three important marks of a healthy marriage. Three ways to make marriage work. Let me give you the first. Make your marriage a place protected. Make your marriage a place protected. Guard your marriage. Protect it. Look out for that which would destroy what God has given you. Love, trust, intimacy, they're powerful, but they can be fragile. It is so easy to lose that trust and intimacy. Like a flourishing garden is your marriage. And there are influences, pests, and weeds that are seeking to infiltrate the gift that God has given you and bring about its ruin. To choke out the life that God has given you. To eat away at the intimacy in your marriage. You have to be on guard. And one of the dominant themes out of the book of Proverbs is that we are to be on guard to protect against sexual sin and temptation. The Bible is clear that the only God-honoring expression and experience of sexuality is between a husband and wife united in covenant marriage. You may not like it. You may have a different view. But God has not asked your opinion on the matter. He is Lord, He is King, and He makes the rules. And He knows, as your Creator, what will bring about your flourishing. He knows what brings life, as opposed to what brings cycles of shame and guilt. An identity crisis and loss. He knows best, and I think it's wise that we trust Him. So be on guard against sexual sin and temptation. In Proverbs chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the writer, Solomon, speaks about an adulterous woman. Okay? Now, ladies, listen. The reason, in part, for the gender-specific language is that Solomon is here instructing his son and sons. Okay? So there is that to keep in mind. But it applies both ways. The dangers, the risk, and the destruction that comes from an adulterous woman is the same as what comes from an adulterous man. Okay? So we're talking here about sexual sin and temptation. That which would lead you away from the intimate connectedness and committedness to your spouse. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 to 8. I can just hear you guys rustling those pages. It's a beautiful, beautiful sound to my ears. I know some of you are trying to make a point. Right? Just be gentle. They're really thin pages. Okay? Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 to 8. Warnings against adultery is the heading. For the lips, he writes, of the adulterous woman drips honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. It's tempting. It's alluring. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, and she does not know it. Now then, my son, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of your house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. The point here that Solomon is making, that Proverbs is making for us, is to make your marriage a place protected. Avoid this. Do not go near this person. Do not listen. Do not visit. It leads only to death and destruction. Flip over to chapter 7, verses 21. Says this, along a similar line. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn towards her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims that she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Protect your marriage, because there are influences out there that will lead you to destruction. This applies to, obviously, pornography, books, and TV designed to stoke your lust, This applies to little office relationships or secret little messages back and forth online. Flirting with an old friend. Just don't do it. Protect your marriage. Shut it down. Protect your marriage. I can remember a number of years ago in my second year of marriage. We were living in Halifax at the time. I think I was like 21, 22 years old. And I was at the DMV, which, as you know, the joke goes, is one of the worst places that you can spend a couple hours, right? So I'm sitting there, killing time, waiting to get my license renewed. And this good-looking girl sits down beside me and starts chatting with me. And it's all normal. And then at some point in the conversation, I'm like, she's flirting with me. It's very new for me, right? Kind of, this is a different experience. And she kept talking to me and kind of leaning in closer and closer. We were sitting side by side in the chairs. And from one sense, it was totally innocent. It's not like we swapped numbers. It's not like we made plans to go out for dinner sometime. It's not like she invited me back, right? But we're just sitting there, and I remember thinking, man, she is really flirting with me. I didn't shut it down. I just kept making small talk. Eventually my time came, I left, driving home, and God's Spirit like convicted my heart so hard. It would have been so easy for me to dismiss that as just a simple conversation. Some of you are looking at me right now, you're like, yeah, sure, a good-looking girl is flirting with you. But hey, at one point I convinced my wife to marry me, so say what you want. But so what I did was when I got home, I told my wife, I said, hey, I feel like a heel. I just want to share, because I didn't like what was going on in my heart. I didn't like feeling good about her attention, right? And kind of like grabbing hold of it. I didn't like where that was going to lead. So call me crazy, I just confessed it to her. You're never going to make marriage work if you're leaving yourself open to sin and sexual temptation. And the invitation to say no is not only to see your marriage grow in its intimacy and trust. That's one of the benefits of protecting your marriage. But greater even than that is how protecting your marriage and saying no to sexual sin allows you to more fully enjoy the beauty and glory of Jesus. So protect your marriage. You know, as I prepare and write up these sermons, I think about you. Maybe not as individuals necessarily, but just the diversity in this room. And the truth is, some of you are right now in this room and you are on the path of destruction. You have not protected your marriage. You have taken willing and conscious steps down that path that leads to the grave. Maybe it's your addiction to pornography, the little flirty conversations and relationships that you have that you would be ashamed to even be made known. It's not worth it. I mean, you're on the path to death. Nobody ever falls in bed with another person. It's one step after another down the path of destruction. If that's you and you are flirting with this line right now, listen to me very carefully. There's an off-ramp. The off-ramp is to repent and confess. So do something about it. Take the off-ramp that God has provided. The off-ramp is this sermon right now. So repent. Cut it off. Find freedom, the same freedom that Jesus died to secure. Walk in it. Tell someone. Confess to your spouse. Send me an email. Talk to a Christian brother or sister, somebody who can walk beside you. There is an off-ramp. The question is, will you have the courage to take it? You know, every time I do a marriage, I've done a number of marriages right here on this platform, right up here on the stage. There's an aspect of the marriage ceremony that fascinates me, even today. And it's the exchanging of vows. You know, we were watching a sitcom recently, Heather and I, at night, and there was like a marriage, kind of like the two protagonists. They finally sorted through all the communication struggles and the bad timing, and they expressed their love, and they planned this wedding, and then they get married, and oh, wouldn't you guess it, the wedding plans kind of suffer because of some crazy situation, and, you know, kind of like just trope writing. But they're standing up there, bride and groom, and then they come to the point where they exchange vows. The only problem was they didn't exchange vows. And I've noticed this trend. Husband and wife standing up here, standing on a stage under an arch, right? It's all beautiful. And instead of vows, they simply just affirm one another. And that's what happened in this show. I love you so much because you're so amazing, and I can't wait to spend my life with you. And then, I love you so much, I can't wait to spend my life with you. That's beautiful and that's profound. That's all nice and that's all true, but those are not vows. Right? Traditional vows, as they were originally conceived, are oaths and promises. So every time that I'm doing a wedding, I invite the couple to think very deeply about the vows that they are making. There's a reason that we make these vows public. That they stand up here and they declare on their honor before God and His witnesses their commitment to one another. On your honor, as a man, as a woman, on your honor as a follower of Christ, fulfill your vows. Protect your marriage. And if you've taken steps on the path of death, repent, confess, and get on the on-ramp, get on the off-ramp as quick as you can. You know, I don't think that I'm above any sin whatsoever. You can just ask my wife. She keeps a list. She doesn't have to, right? I don't think I'm above any sin. And I'm tired of hearing about pastors and leaders who destroy their ministries because they didn't protect their hearts. They didn't protect their marriage. I don't want to be another casualty of a sex-obsessed culture. And I know that I have it in me to do anything. So I work hard to protect my marriage. Right? My phone is always open to Heather. Always. In fact, I have all Apple products, like a civilized human. And so all of my Apple ID is spread out across all of my devices. And so like my kids will be playing on like an iPad and they're like, Mom messaged you. I'm like, okay, hold on. So my text messages go to all my devices. Sometimes Heather will even text me from my own line because she's at home on the iMac. You know, it's all seamless. But in the same way, there is nothing. Nothing. Even yesterday, we were in the garage working out, and this lady who jogs all the time, God bless her, she jogs by and she has a guy with her who's not her husband, right? No business of mine. But I said to Heather, I was like, I would not be okay with that. Right? Like, I would be like, who is this guy? You're going to go jogging with him? You're going to talk about your feelings together? Your emotions? Encourage each other on? Share that together? Right? And she was like, yeah, same for me. Now, listen, I don't text very often anyone. I was a late adopter to technology. So I can't text. I feel like I'm doing Morse code. I just keep it very short and choppy. And there's no grammar, no like warm up. It's all just business. But I don't text. And to be honest, I don't text women apart from like the bare minimum. I don't go out for coffees with women. I have a lot of great guy friends that I lean into, that I love, that I respect, that I, you know, have a ton of fun with. But pretty much everything I need out of women, I get from my wife. Now listen, maybe you're like, Devin, that's so antiquated, that's so old-fashioned, that's so narrow-minded. You might be right. But guess what? I don't care. What's the benefit and what's the risk? I have a hard time believing I'm going to enjoy any woman's company more than my wife's. I don't need that. The risk? There's a lot of risk. No, obviously, my wife and I have couples that we're great friends with. And you laugh and you tease each other and you have fun. But it would feel real weird to be like, hey, I was thinking of you today. How's your day going? How was that fight with your husband? That stuff gets nasty and dirty real quick. So if you just protect your marriage. Now, your experience may be slightly different than mine. Your line, your fence may be slightly different than mine. God bless you in that, between you, your spouse, and God. But what's the risk? No one falls in bed with another person. Nobody stumbles into adultery. It's little progressive steps. Steps that at once would have been unthinkable now become expected because you've been journeying down that path for so long. From a human perspective, for the good of my children and the name of Jesus, there is nothing that matters to me more than my marriage. So I want to protect that. Protect your marriage. And as you do that, and as you recognize that Jesus is Lord, and that you have only one outlet for your desire and intimacy, here's what happens. Here's the next step. Make your marriage a place protected, and then work hard at making your marriage a place of joy. Work hard at making your marriage be a place of genuine joy. Well, let's talk about the bedroom. Because Proverbs, the Bible, and Christianity has a lot to say about intimacy in a marriage. God created it. God didn't create man and woman, leave them alone in the garden, turn around to do something else, and then look back and say, oh my goodness, look at what they're doing. Right? God created it. It is a gift from God. A gift to be enjoyed, to be stewarded, and a gift to be developed. The Bible celebrates marital intimacy. And interestingly enough, this is important, especially in kind of Christian environments, okay? The Bible celebrates both feminine and masculine desires. It celebrates female and male sexuality. Okay? Look at the Song of Songs. It's a book of the Bible, all about kind of erotic love. You don't need to be a Hebrew scholar to see the metaphors and the imagery. It gets a little steamy, right? Let's save that for date night. Hey, dear, you want to read the Bible together? Let's start in Song of Songs. But they're celebrating it. It is a gift to be enjoyed, to be stewarded, and to be developed. Look at Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. In this flow of watch out for the adulteress, the adulterer, right? Look at what he says in verse 15. Drink water then, enjoy, drink from the depths of your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the street or your streams of water in the public square? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Some of you are like, this whole Bible stuff is pretty new to me, but maybe I'll come back next week. But make your marriage a place of joy, especially and particularly here as we're discussing as it relates to your intimacy. So have conversations. Talk about it. What works? What doesn't work? What do you prefer? I mean, this obviously requires so much trust and gentleness. But if you work hard, and as you work hard to protect your marriage, and you work hard to build the joy in your marriage, you can see God do incredible things on this front. Now, listen to me. I understand how sexuality in general and the relationships in a marriage, how fraught with just confusion, how complex it can be, how vulnerable it is, how mystical it remains. And it can be a real source of conflict, of confusion and frustration in a marriage. I recognize that past hurts and abuses and experiences can cloud your ability to enjoy the gift that God has given you. That's okay. But don't end there. Work at it. Talk to a therapist about your issues. If you have no interest, talk to your doctor. Get your hormones checked. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has a lot of information there and kind of instruction for Christian marriages. And he says to them, listen, sex is a gift from God that you should enjoy in your marriage. Period. It's commanded. Now, you got to be gentle, you got to listen, you got to be humble. It's complex, I recognize that. But this is a gift from God that should be enjoyed, stewarded, and developed. Okay, don't worry, parents. I'm done on that front. Okay, we're going to switch gears here and get away from the bedroom into the relationship as a whole. Now, the reason that I hit that so hard, the intimacy part, the sexual intimacy part, is because our society is obsessed with it, but we don't understand it, and we keep getting hurt by it. And we don't exist, even if you're here and you're a follower of Christ, we don't exist in a parallel universe. Every day we're bombarded with these messages. We wrestle in this area with the guilt and the shame or the temptations and the desires. So I wanted to hit that hard because it's kind of like the elephant in the room in a lot of ways. But now we're going to transition to moving on from intimacy, because your intimacy in marriage is often an overflow of the general relational dynamics. It's hard to have a vulnerable, trusting, and intimate experience in the bedroom with your spouse when you don't trust them and they're harsh and critical with you and they're always flying off the handle. It's a small part of marriage, but it's an overflow, almost like a barometer of the rest of your relationship in a lot of ways. So we want to work for joy in our intimacy, but we also want to work for joy in our relationship as a whole. I mean, very simply, you need to recognize that your spouse is a gift from God. Your spouse is a gift from God to you. Not someone else's spouse. Not your spouse if they were slightly different. Not if you had that spouse or if you could just change them. Your spouse is a gift from God. Be thankful and enjoy that gift. Now again, I'm not talking here about abusive, unhealthy, and toxic relationships, right? Because it's so easy for us to sit here and for me to try to teach and to instruct and show what the Bible teaches. But this is such a unique area in which we all have different experiences and our relationships all look and feel differently. Okay, and I'm going to talk about kind of the tone of the marriage here in just a bit. But your spouse is a gift from God. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Your spouse is a gift from God to you. So enjoy your marriage. Laugh together. Play together. Talk together. Enjoy one another. Invest in one another. Build common interests. Work together to see your marriage be a place of joy. You know, there are places and there are things in life that I enjoy now that I never would have enjoyed before I met Heather. Right? You know they say like dogs and owners end up looking like each other? Right? Like in marriage, as you lean into one another, you begin to develop almost like this mutual shared interest. And sometimes what was not something that you were interested in becomes interested because you love this person. You love their excitement and their investment in it. And so you grow in your own interest in that area. I mean, your spouse is a gift from God. So work for joy in your relationship. Make it fun. Prioritize it. Turn off the TV and play a game. Play like you did when you were newlyweds. Have some fun together. Make your marriage a place protected and make your marriage a place of joy. That's how you make marriage work. But there's one more that I want to mention. And it's this. Make your marriage a place of gentleness. Now, there's a lot of words that I could have put here. Loving, caring, compassion, mercy. I think gentleness captures it well. You see, kindness, gentleness, is so important in a marriage. Gentleness and kindness are the most powerful aphrodisiac that you can imagine in a marriage. Your marriage ought to look and feel a lot like the kingdom of God. There's no shouting and screaming in the kingdom of God. There's no name calling in the kingdom of God. There's no punching holes in drywall because you're a petulant little child who didn't get your way and can't use your words to express your feelings. There's no dragging up the past and shaming in the kingdom of God. And our marriages, if you are both believers, if you are both new creations in Christ, ought to look and feel a lot like the kingdom of God. And as we, as a world, move further and further away from what God intends in marriage and how God understands marriage and the gift that He's given us, our marriages, as they reflect the glory of God, as they reflect the way that Christ loves the church and gave Himself up for her, that is a powerful witness to the gospel. When our marriages look and feel different because they look and feel like the kingdom of God. Specifically out of Proverbs, three things that have no place in marriage. The first is this, harshness. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs it up. Proverbs 17 says this, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Harshness has no place in a marriage. Yeah, you got to have difficult conversations. You got to be a big boy and a big girl and get down to the heart of the matter and have those conversations that you've been tiptoeing around for a while. You got to be able to communicate. But harshness? I mean, that's not what God intends for marriage. If your spouse can't talk to you about your shortcomings without you losing your mind, you're a child. And you have to repent. You have to grow into maturity. Good night. Nobody likes it, guys. You're not unique. We're proud. We have egos. We like to present that we have it all together. When your spouse says, hey, when you do this, it makes me feel like this, or I would appreciate it if you didn't do that again. How do you respond? Are you harsh? Are you critical? Are you defensive? Man, you don't need that stuff. Jesus is better for you. Harshness has no place in marriage. Secondly, anger. Proverbs 29:11. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Proverbs 29:22, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Anger has no place in a Christian marriage. Does your spouse walk around on eggshells? Do you bite their head off? Oh, because you're stressed. Because it's been a long day at work. Because the kids have been all over you. And that's not what Jesus has in mind. He offers us better. Harshness and anger have no place in a marriage. Here's the last one. Nagging. Contemptuous, belittling attacks. Now listen, I get it. One of the great mysteries of faith and of life is, when is it nagging and when is it simply reminding them a number of times, right? But nagging has no place in a Christian marriage. I read this study once about a group of psychologists who developed an interview process that they would record between a couple, husband and wife, and they could predict with something like 85% accuracy if they would be still married 5 years from then. Okay? So they would interview them, and they didn't ask them deep personal questions about values, about expectations and goals in life. They asked them very general questions about themselves. But they were on high alert to look out for one attribute, one kind of driving force in that encounter. And it was this: that they knew that if they could find contempt between the couples, they could predict with high accuracy if this couple was going to be divorced. Contempt. That eye-rolling, dismissive, devaluing of the other is poison to a marriage. Your spouse, you ought to be your spouse's greatest champion. No, you're not blind to their shortcomings. Of course not. You get a front row seat to the train wreck, right? But don't belittle your spouse in public. Don't make comments about their cooking or their lack of ability in construction or around home projects, or don't celebrate their failures. Celebrate the fact that God has given them to you as a gift. Gentleness. Make your marriage a place of gentleness. You are different. And newsflash, you married a sinner. How are you going to make marriage work? You got to protect it. You got to make it a place of joy. You have to make it a place of gentleness. More and more, as the longer that I've been married, and by God's grace, the better that our marriage gets, the more that I'm recognizing that kindness, that gentleness, are so incredibly important. Little acts of service, little gestures of kindness. These are beautifully profound. So simple and yet so difficult to do on our own. Imagine if our marriages displayed the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. That where instead of harshness and anger and nagging and domineering, controlling, that our marriages were places of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of generosity, of faithfulness, of gentleness, and of self-control. You think, oh, I wish my spouse would do this better. Yeah, you keep praying for them. Keep encouraging them. Keep helping them grow. But look in the mirror and ask God to help you grow as well in the fruits of the Spirit. Let me take this home here. If your marriage is struggling, right, And maybe you've been getting some elbows in the side during the sermon, or just like super awkward, like looking ahead, like without interacting at all. If you want your marriage to grow, what you need most is not to just schedule more date nights. It's not a week away together. It's not to go to another conference, read another book, attend another seminar. I mean, God can obviously use all of those things, but what you need most is Jesus. It's to see the way that Jesus loves the church and how he gave himself up for her. It's to have your heart captured again by Jesus and his incredible love for you displayed on the cross. And then, and only then, will you have the ability, the strength to live that out in your relationship. You need your heart to be captured by Jesus, to stand amazed at his grace and gentleness to you. You say, my spouse doesn't deserve gentleness or kindness. Now, how has Jesus loved you? Does Jesus play tit for tat with you? Does he domineer you and control you and manipulate you? Man, he is gentle. He is gracious. You see, Jesus is the one who protected his bride. When all the forces of evil, of sin, and of death and judgment threatened his people, Jesus stepped forward and gave his life for our sins so that we could be protected eternally. He took our sin, he took our judgment all on himself. He took away everything that threatened us. He died to set you free. He died for the very sins that would lead you to destroy your marriage. So find freedom in him. Find hope in him. And Jesus is the one who welcomes us into his joy. God gave us marriage so that we would understand, at least in part, how Christ has loved the church. That pure, unselfish, and generous love that God has given us is what we seek in our marriage. We are never charting new territory in our marriage. We are simply called to receive and to reciprocate what Jesus has done for us, to allow our hearts to be captured by him. You want your marriage to be a place of joy? Find your ultimate joy in Jesus, the one who gives us life and life abundantly. Revel in the joy that Jesus offers and work for joy in your marriage. And finally, Jesus is the one who greets us, who welcomes us in gentleness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we have a sympathetic and gentle Savior who understands our weaknesses, who is patient, who doesn't fly off the handle, who doesn't punch drywall, who doesn't nag all day, but who gently and graciously calls us to enjoy him, to experience him. Stand amazed at the gentleness of Jesus and make your marriages a place of gentleness. Make your marriage a place protected. Make your marriage a place of joy. Make your marriage a place of gentleness. Take your cue from Jesus and enjoy the gift that he's given you to the glory of God. Let me pray. Father, I fully confess that despite what the Father's Day card said this morning, I am neither a perfect father nor a perfect husband. I need your help to grow in Christ-likeness. Help me to protect my marriage. Help me to make my marriage, as much as it depends on me, Lord, a place of joy and of gentleness. Father, for those who are here, who are literally on that path to destruction, who have little secret flirting flings or apps installed on their phone, give them the courage to repent, to find freedom, to take that off-ramp so that they do not continue on that path to death. Help them to remember their vows. And Father, if they are too cowardly to do what is right in their own strength, would you uncover their sin in such a way that they have no choice but to deal with it? Father, we want our marriages to be different. We want our marriages to smell and taste and look and feel like the kingdom of God. And Father, in a society that is sex obsessed but still not happy, I pray that you would make our marriages as Christians a beautiful testament to your creative, ingenious goodness in giving us this gift in marriage. Father, for those who are here who struggle in this area, couples who struggle in this area, will you give them freedom? Will you deepen their intimacy and deepen their joy? Father, for the marriages here who lack gentleness, for the men or women who are here today who are harsh, who are angry, who are naggy, give them the courage to repent. You died to set us free from the very sins that plague our marriages. We are not hopeless. We are not helpless. You are with us and you have provided a way. And Jesus, I know that no matter how good marriage is, no matter how good intimacy is in marriage, all of this is a foretaste, a glimpse of what we will experience with you in eternity. We look forward to that day. And until that day comes, may our marriages as believers be characterized, captivated, consumed by what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, in his death and in his resurrection. May we do marriage well. May we make it work for your glory and our good. Amen.